This morning we're in the final week of our series in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I declare it boldly, as I must speak. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us your word, that we would receive it with gratitude, that we would be filled with joy as we are filled with the Spirit. And I pray that we would hear and be ready to go out and tell the good news of life in Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. As I was in my office this morning, just going over the message a little bit and thinking about the worship service, I heard a noise out in the hallway that, in a sense, is the reason that I think we come to church. It's the joy that we have when we gather in Jesus' name. I guess the first and second grade class all at once had to go to the bathroom, and so their teacher had to usher them down the hall, and it's that class this morning was all girls, and I don't know what happened, but they were all just laughing, and hearing their teacher try to wrangle them as they were laughing in the hallway was a delight, and I was so thankful to God for that moment. Thankfulness. I'm thankful this week, and I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, whether it was at your house or with family members, a Thanksgiving with lots of laughter like that, and lots of good food, lots of turkey or whatever it is that you like to eat for Thanksgiving. I hope that's how it went. But I'm also under no illusion. I know that some spent Thanksgiving away from family, whether this is the first Thanksgiving after a beloved family member has passed, or circumstances have it so that you couldn't be with your family. And the holiday that's supposed to be a time of warmth and joy can actually magnify our loneliness. And I'm going to bet that there were some that spent Thanksgiving with family, but that wasn't necessarily a happy occasion. The forced togetherness of the holiday has the potential to amplify already existing tensions. If the family argument gets too heated, the happiest time is when everybody leaves. And then the pain that we have from disappointment or things not going the way we expected is one more thing the devil uses to tempt us to turn away from God. I really do hope your Thanksgiving was full of joy and life. I do, though, ask, have a sympathetic heart. Have a sympathetic heart. If you're basking in a happy Thanksgiving afterglow, as I am, I pray that somehow God will show you how to share those good feelings, that happiness and love that you have. There might be someone sitting near you who is feeling as miserable as you are happy. In the life of the church, in the family of God, we share one another's pain. Is it possible for us to learn how to share one another's joy? We've referred over the last couple of weeks to a particular verse in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 2, and it's appropriate to look there once again. As a people called together in the household of God, called by the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ, we bear with one another in love. Paul says it this way in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2, bear with each other's burdens. We carry each other. The pain some of us have might bring us all down a little bit, but what if instead of that, the joy that some of us has lifts us all up a little bit? Paul has something to say into our lives. Those times when we're gathered with family and it's a rehashing of fights that have gone on for years, Paul sees that young adult longing for his parents' approval only to be reminded once more that he is a disappointment to them. Paul understands that person who is alone, whose only relationships are failed ones. The struggle that we have, he writes, our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood. Look into life. Look into the life that you are living right now, because there are struggles in it. And Paul looks into your life and says the struggle is not only against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's who we're going against. Now, few of us would envision our Thanksgiving family table as the battlefield where God's angels and hell's demons collide in combat. But that is one of the places this fight happens. We move through the teaching in Ephesians, and it all ties together. Chapter 4, what we just read, bear with each other in love. Bear up one another in love. The verse we read last week in chapter 5, verse 21, submit to each other out of reverence, out of fear of Christ. Because we worship Christ, we live in mutual submission, deferring to one another. And then today, our passage, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the treachery of the devil. Go back 1 year to this time. Last fall, the presidential election, the months leading up to it, and then the aftermath, the shocking results, we witnessed American politics create division inside God's church. The issues our country faces right now, immigration and refugee crisis. As Americans, we hear ourselves asked, what do we do about people from other places that want to come here? As Christians, we know that in Christ, we open our doors. We welcome the one who needs shelter, who needs a home. But this issue is big and before us. And then the violence repeatedly suffered by African Americans in our country. And then the question of marriage equity. Who can and can't get married? And maybe what's the most damaging but least addressed issue is this growing divide between a few rich people who are getting richer and a burgeoning working poor class. These issues have set people against each other. As Christians who live in the United States, we are in the midst of all these struggles, and they affect us. Your family's Thanksgiving table is one battlefield where angels and demons fight. The political and contemporary cultural scene is another. The challenges that come before us as a church, and in the last 12 to 15 months, we've faced some pretty significant challenges, is another arena in which God does combat with evil. Now, the way Ephesians describes the situation as we go into it sounds odd if we're thinking about getting ready for a fight. But the description we have in Ephesians 6 makes sense when we realize that the actual fight that's happening is vastly beyond our understanding or perception. So how do we play our part in it? We bear with one another in Christ. We live in reverent fear of Christ, a fear which leads us to love our Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and receive the grace, love, and mercy He has for us. Bear with each other, fear and love the Lord, and then what we see in verse 10 of chapter 6, be strong in the Lord. But these words don't sound like they make us combat ready. I've titled the message, The Fortified Church. And we hear these phrases in chapter 6, stand against the devil's wiles, put on the armor of God. It sounds militant until we go deeper in the passage and see what's meant by the military metaphor, the realities underneath the images. How do we participate in this fight? Well, look at the words. Look at the words underneath. Truth. Righteousness. Proclamation, the telling of the gospel of peace. Faith. Salvation. Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Word of God, the Bible. Doesn't sound like fighting words to me, and they shouldn't. Because we remember where the victory over sin and death and Satan happened. We remember where the victory was won. It was won when Jesus was in the most helpless of positions, dying, nailed to a cross. That's where Satan was finally defeated. The spiritual battles all over the world today, and what we see happening with North Korea and in Syria, in the halls of the United Nations and in the offices in the White House, in our church, at your own kitchen table, those spiritual battles happening in those places are last vestiges of a war that was won when Jesus was crucified, taking on himself the death sin brings. The skirmishes around the world now are Satan's last gasps. It feels like war to us in the heat of the moment when temptations reach out for us, drawing us to lash out at each other in rage or give in to ungodly lusts, carnal temptations, or the temptation to minimize the place of God in our lives and put God in our Sunday corner, and we let God out on Sunday, and then when Sunday's over, He goes back in, and that's where God lives in our lives. Or the temptation to become blind to the needs around us and blind to the calling, deaf to the calling of generosity, blinded and made deaf by greed. The temptation to give our allegiance to some authority other than Christ, who is our King. These and other temptations visit us, and the battle is so real and so intense we are overwhelmed. From our perspective, the lure to live apart from God and to follow after our own cravings is insatiable. And so Paul cast it as such by way of military image. The armor of God is a belt keeping us girded and ready to fight, a breastplate protecting us, shoes in which we're ready to run into battle, a shield to deflect flaming arrows, a helmet and a sword. It feels like war until we look again at the equipment. Too many Christians have become enamored with the idea of spiritual warfare and what it might be, to the point that spiritual warfare itself is made into an idol and actually distracts us from living the life that Christ has for us. This is because the equipment's not intended to actually help us win a fight, but rather the equipment is intended to help us live a life as children of God, as disciples, as God's witnesses in a dying world. Look closer at the equipment. The belt is a belt of truth. Do we know what the truth is? I reject the idea that that truth is relative. You have your truth that's good for you, and I have my truth that's good for me. Now, I think that what's true of God is true for all people. So if we're to live in the household of God and be His witnesses and enjoy the abundant life that Jesus has for us, we have to know the truth. And our knowledge of truth begins in our reading of Scripture and our realization that there is one command through which all other commands are understood, and it's the command to love the Lord our God with all our soul, strength, all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Growing from those teachings, growing from that base, we mature in our knowledge of truth throughout our lives. This is living, living with others, not fighting. The breastplate, the armor, is righteousness, right living, right speaking, right thinking, and most importantly, loving rightly. We can't be righteous on our own. We're sinners. But Jesus' death on the cross did more than just save us from our sins. His act also gives us His righteousness. If we want to be in the right, we stay connected to Jesus. This happens through worship, through Bible reading, and mostly through keeping our thoughts on Him in every part of our lives, every day. The shoes described in putting on the full armor of God are the shoes of readiness. We must be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Right in the middle of his military metaphor, Paul reminds us that our fight is actually to help people come to peace. Peace with God through forgiveness of sins. No one is our enemy. We have three enemies in the New Testament: sin, Satan, and death. Satan's great deception is to convince us that other people are our enemies. Now, there are people with whom we have animosity. There are people we don't like. And Jesus says we are to love them, to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. The shield is faith, and the helmet, salvation. Both are gifts given by God. The sword, the most attack-oriented piece of the full armor of God described in Ephesians chapter 6, is the sword of the Spirit, which verse 17 says is the Word of God. Many Christians have taken this part literally in a way that's dangerous, as they've attempted to bash people over the head in condemnation, using Bible passages to judge others. This is not meant for bashing people over the head and making them feel like they are condemned. This is a book of hope, a book where we learn what love really is. This approach to Scripture using the sword of the Spirit to cut people is proof texting, irresponsible abuse of God's Word. Using the Bible to wear people down and break them is wrong. Judging and condemning is God's work, not ours. When we share the Word, when we bear the sword of the Spirit, and we take up this sword, we share the Word, we must be gentle about it. Our witness to Scripture must be given in love. Note that when Paul mentions the sword, he speaks of the Spirit before the Word. Our relationship with the Bible has to be guided by and forever tied to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Yes, demons and the devil are real. Yes, they have some power, the power to tempt us and use our temptations to draw us away from God. Yes, there is a spiritual battle happening in the world, and we see it in the devastating news that comes across our TV and our computer screens, and in the struggles we face as a church family, and in the struggles we face in our own personal lives. Yes, Paul speaks in military metaphors to describe this battle. For us to play our part, we remember those ideas that are underneath the word pictures. Truth, righteousness, the sharing of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Holy Spirit tied to the Bible, the Word of God, which is a book that leads us to God's love. In these words, we see that the fortified church is a church that welcomes people. The fortified church keeps its eyes on Christ and so will not fall when temptations come our way or controversies threaten the unity within the church. In the fortified church, people are safe to come as they are and lay themselves out before God. They stand as new creations, full of the Spirit, full of God's love, a people in Christ. Well, I pray that these 9 weeks we've spent in Ephesians, learning what it means for us to be the household of God, has been fruitful. I pray that we've come to see that the church matters. The church is important in the world. The body of Christ is essential as a witness to the kingdom of God because the world around us is crumbling. Sin has run rampant, but we are here to love people and help them come to new life in Christ. Hospitality, grace, and the willingness to bear with each other are the values, and our relationship with God in Christ is the foundation. Next week, Advent begins. In our worship services, we will focus on the traditional Advent themes: hope, love, joy, and peace. In our worship services, we will read the scriptures that are traditionally tied to Christmas time from Luke's gospel, from Isaiah. In the sermons, we will look at the Advent themes through the eyes of a gospel not normally read this time of year, the Gospel of John. We are now in the throes of the holiday season. May our church be the household of God, a place of rest for you, a source of joy for you, a place that equips each one of us. And we pray that the Lord will leave unsaved persons into our community so we can love them and introduce them to Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that the Thanksgiving weekend can come to a close as we are in worship together. I thank you for all who are here, and I thank you that your Spirit is here. I pray now that as we sing, any who need a special time of prayer or blessing from God would receive it. I pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would take joy in the worship we offer you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? And if you would like someone to pray with you over anything that's going on in your life, I'll be at the front and we'll have folks at the back.